Imagine that your house is on fire. And besides rescuing your own family members and pets, if you have 5 minutes to spare to grab something very important and get out of the house, what would you say? Smartphones, very important nowadays, especially to the young generation. Laptop computers, true story. Some of them rather save the laptop computer. iPads and Bible and jewelry. Stuffed animals for some kids. Pillows. Would you rather save your pillows? Pillows are very important. Family albums, important documents. Purse for the women, very important. Shoes. Oh, actually, these are actually people rescued from there. Diploma, and so on. Whatever your answer may be, it reveals your priorities. What's important to you? Now, this hypothetical scenario forces us to think about the nature of possessions, doesn't it? In a nutshell, I would say we cannot take them with us. I feel kind of old on this whenever I share this. One of the movies I like is called You Can't Take It With You. How many remember this movie? 3, 4, 5, 6. It was made in 1938, 75 years ago, a comedy film directed by Frank Capra. It's the same director who made the all-time Christmas favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life. If you have not watched this movie, check this out. All the libraries have it. And I like this one so much that I bought a copy of DVD. Again, the title tells, you cannot take it with you. Reminds us that nothing in this world is permanent. Our material possessions do not last forever either. In fact, when you and I are gone, most of our stuff will be obsolete or would not mean much to anyone else but to us. If you go through, let's say, my mom passed away, I go through the album, old photos of my mom, perhaps 80-90% of the album, the photos wouldn't mean anything to me. And that's why I could say amen to Jesus who declares life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The problem is this. We say that our lives do not consist in the abundance of possessions, yet our actions betray our words. We live and act as if they do, because most of us are afflicted with something called affluenza instead of influenza. Or credititis. How about that? There's a pastor whose name is called Adam Hamilton. He also points out another condition that afflicts our hearts who live in America and all over the world, actually. He called it restless heart syndrome. In this book, it is called Enough. Very short book, about, 70, 80 pages, a short booklet. But in this book, he calls it Restless Heart Syndrome. By the way, my sermon is based upon mostly on this book. I'm sure some of you have heard of the expression or the medical terminology, Restless Leg Syndrome. Have you ever heard of it? Yes. It's a medical condition that causes twitches and contractions in the legs uncontrollably at times. And restless heart syndrome works in a similar pattern. But only this time it afflicts your heart, your soul, not your legs. What's the main symptom of restless heart syndrome, discontentment. When we are afflicted with RHS, our hearts never become satisfied with anything. As soon as we get one thing and we hardly take time to enjoy it before we want something else. We are perpetually discontent. And this is the nature of RHS, restless heart syndrome. If left unchecked, it can destroy us. No, I'm not saying that every type of discontent is bad. On the contrary, there is certain discontent that God intends us to keep or never depart from. We can call this godly or holy discontent. You see, our hearts are wired in a way that they would be discontent with certain things. For example, James McIntosh, he was the great Scottish philosopher and politician in the early 19th century. He said this, I quote, "It is right to be contented with what we have, but never with what we are." Makes sense. Hamilton continued, he says in his book, "It is right for us to be discontent with our moral character, our spiritual life, our pursuit of holiness, our desire for justice, and our ability to love. Because God wants us to grow and improve in those areas. However, in my humble opinion, it is never good for us to be discontent with our possessions." Let me say it again. With certain things, God wants us to be content, and we are to be discontent with other things. The problem is we tend to get them mixed. We tend to be discontent with those things we are supposed to be content with, and content with those things we are supposed to be discontent with. Listen to Pastor Hamilton one more time. He says, "The problem is that we tend to be content with our involvement in pursuing justice in the world. We tend to be content with our level of righteousness, sometimes being self-righteous. And we tend to be content with how much we love others. We tend to be content with our relationship with God. We tend to be content with how often we read the Bible and pray. And generally, we are satisfied with those things that deserve more of our time and attention. Likewise," he continues, "those things we should be content with are the very things we find ourselves hopelessly discontented with. Most of us, for instance, experience discontentment with our stuff. Our homes, cars, televisions, gadgets, clothes, and a whole host of other things." End of quote. So here are more examples for you to think about. Did you know, according to the Gallup survey in 2012, 70% of the workforce in America, 7 out of 10 people who work, is either disengaged or discontented with their jobs? Many of us, in fact, do the same thing when it comes down to the church. How come other church looks always better and greener? When we are teenagers, we used to compare our parents. How come so-and-so's parents are so cool? And they let them, you know, their kids stay until 12 when I'm curfewed on by 10. When we are parents, we compare. We do the same thing. Our children. How come so-and-so's children are doing so well at school, and when others, mine, not doing well? We even do the same thing with our own marriages. The way we live our lives with discontentment is like this. As if we are saying to God, "I don't like what you have given me, God, and I want something else. I want to trade it in and want something better than what you gave me." If you say that, "Oh, that's me, then you're obviously afflicted with restless heart syndrome. We all struggle with discontentment, don't we? The real question is, what can we do about it? How can we handle this RHS syndrome? Now, Hamilton suggests the following four ways to cultivate contentment in our lives. Four ways to cultivate contentment in our lives. The first one, it is called four words, it could be worse. Whenever you find yourself discontented with something or someone, remind yourself and say to yourself the following four words, it could be worse. John Ortberg is the pastor at Monroe Park Presbyterian Church in California. He makes an excellent suggestion as follows. I quote, when you're getting into your five-year-old car in the parking lot, say, it can be worse. It could be worse. As you walk into your house or apartment that is in desperate need of repair, say,
it could be worse.
Okay. When you go to work and are faced with problems and difficulties and disappointments, say,
it could be worse.
When you are frustrated and disappointed with your spouse, say, hey, I just said it last night. This practice helps us to look on the bright side or find the silver lining. This will also help us to recognize that whatever we may dislike, either a thing, person, or circumstance, we can always find something good to focus on. The second key to the contentment is to ask yourself a simple question, how long will this make me happy? It's true, so often we buy something and thinking that it will make us happy, only to find that the happiness lasts about as long as it takes to open the box. Now, Christmas is coming. If you have kids in your growing in your house, you'll know what I'm talking about. How long do they last, the toys that we buy for the kids? Maybe day or two. It's about a week later, you don't know where the Christmas toys are. This practice of asking how long will this make me happy will be extremely helpful to those who have the issue or the problem of the buying something instantly or impulsive buying habits. Now, my suggestion is to wait about 24 hours and see how much you can control your impulsive buying habits. You'll be surprised. And my daughter Sarah's here. When she was in high school or even younger, middle school, we used to go to the Barnes and Noble, you know, to check out new books and whatnot. She wanted to say, Dad, I wanted to buy this book. And I said, Sarah, maybe the library has this copy too. Why don't you check it out first? The point is that, you know, the week later, she didn't have that urge anymore. You know, because, you know, always asking yourself, how long will this make me happy? The third key to contentment is, I think I'm getting deeper and more important stuff, is to develop a grateful heart. Key to the contentment is to develop a grateful heart. Let's say you're making a pizza or your favorite dish, whatever it is, and you need to put some certain ingredients, right? If you're making a, let's say, pie of contentment, essential ingredient should go in is gratitude. It is essential if we, you and I, want to be content. In my humble opinion, contentment will come to us when we spend more time in giving thanks for what we already have than complaining about what's missing or wrong in our lives. Here's the fact. In any given situation, we can either complain or be thankful. We humans are, as Pastor Rick Warren points out, animals of habit. Either we pick up the habit of complaining or we pick up the habit of being grateful. We can focus on all the things we don't like or we can begin to search for the things we like and be grateful for them. We can focus on the disappointments in life or we can give thanks for the blessings. You know, my mother is 90 years old now. She's in South Korea. And I tried to call her on a regular basis, and almost every single time, my mom talk to me about her physical problems. 90 years old. She says that, oh, son, my back, you know, has hurt so much. And my knees, you know, my legs, and I cannot walk, and all these things. And I try to be very patient with my own mother. But you know what, it's more than just, Mom, I understand. But all she repeats almost every single time. Now, this is what I said to her though, Mom, your son is going on 57 now, and he also has problems with his knees, wrists, and back, and arthritis. And I always try to encourage her, to remind her to be thankful. I always tell my mom, Mom, you have about 10% of your body not functioning properly, but there are about 90% of the body functioning properly. Therefore, can we start the day with giving thanks? Focusing on what you have rather than what you don't have. Now, many of us believe that the feelings of gratitude should come first. Then, you know, we'll be able to be grateful. But did you know actually it works the other way around? In other words, do not wait until good things happen to you so that you may be grateful. Rather, start right away today to be thankful, and then your feelings will follow. Act first and feelings will follow. And G.K. Chesterton, that's a British philosopher in the 20th century, he once wrote, I quote, "There is the great lesson of Beauty and the Beast." We all know the story of Beauty and the Beast. He continues that a thing must be loved before it is lovable. Think of it. A thing or person must be loved before they become lovable. How true it is. Now, if we say first to someone, I love you, and do loving things first, then eventually the loving feelings will follow. I know you all have, or we all have one person or two in our lives that I don't like these individuals. And you wait for the moment to just, Lord, change my heart, and it doesn't happen. What if you just switch around? Lord, I'm gonna just using my intention or will to love this individual first, and see what happens. Likewise, when we begin to be grateful and express gratitude to God more often, over time, we'll find our hearts changed and we'll be grateful for what we have. Then we can be content. The fourth key to the contentment is to ask yourself the question, where does my soul find true satisfaction? This fundamental question we all have to ask. You know, the world we live in lies to us and bewitches us and brainwashes us, saying that those true satisfaction can be found in ease, luxury, and comfort and money. The Bible, however, answers the question quite differently. In every single book of the Bible, it reminds us that God alone is the source of our true satisfaction and contentment. Listen to St. Augustine. In his prayer, he said to God, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our heart is not quiet until it rests in thee." Our heart is restless until it rests in thee. This is what Jesus says, "Come to me, all who you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The psalmist said, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. My soul will be satisfied in you." French philosopher Blaise Pascal once wrote, I quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." It's amazing. God created a vacuum in our soul, and only God can fill that in. nothing else, no created thing. You know, some of us like one of the verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, right? Let me tell you this. Paul the Apostle, when he confessed that all of his needs and desires were satisfied in the relationship with God through Christ, this is what he said, Philippians 4:12 and 13. I have learned the secret of being content. Isn't that great? This guy says, I have learned the secret of being content. That's all we want, don't we? He continues, in any and every situation. Wow, that's great. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Before you go on and I say, I love this verse, Philippians 4:13, you have to understand the context. Paul the Apostle talking about, in the context of contentment, he says, I can do all things because of Christ. One thing is for sure. The longings of our souls cannot be satisfied with material possessions or an abundance of wealth. The only real satisfaction of our souls is Jesus the Christ, the Bible declares, and we can be content because we know Christ is by our side no matter what. The writer of the book of Hebrews was right when he said this, keep your lives free from the love of money. Isn't that amazing? We think this is 21st century problem in America, love of money. But back then, 2,000 years ago, people did the same thing. So he just said, instead, be content with what you have. And he gives us the reason. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I pray that all of us can face whatever each day may bring with contentment and joy. Now, some of you may wonder what kind of sermon title we have this morning. Which tent will you live in? Discontent or content? Choose today. Let's bow our heads in prayer.